All right, tonight we're going to pick up. We're going to talk about wisdom, the wisdom of Solomon, and this is part four. We're going to pick up a whole new section here that I really think is something that will be really helpful for us if we apply ourselves to it. First of all, wisdom makes herself available, but you must seek her while she may be found. Now, this is the basic statement for the whole section. Is that wisdom makes herself available, but you must seek her while she may be found. Now, first of all, and this is from Proverbs 1:20 through 21, it says, "Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses. At the openings of the gates in the city, she speaks her words." The first thing I want you to get out of this is wisdom is available everywhere. You need to understand that God has made us capable of perceiving and gaining wisdom if we have the heart for wisdom. If a person doesn't have the heart for wisdom, then she could scream all she wants, but it won't do any good for that person. They will not hear wisdom. And we'll get into that a little bit more later. But first of all, wisdom, this is, and in this one here, it's funny because in the Hebrew, it's chokmoth. And chokmah is usually the word for wisdom, but this word is a noun. It's a feminine noun. So it's referring to wisdom in a female gender, if you will. All right. Wisdom calls aloud outside. Now, I like this because it calls aloud is one word, and it's the word ronan in the Hebrew. And it Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as to cry aloud in summons, exhortation, or exhortation of wisdom, rather, in summons, which is calling you forth to something, and then exhortation of wisdom. So she calls aloud, and this is kind of a specific word, which and a you know, and a specific meaning that Brown's Drivers Briggs gives it. But it starts off being to cry aloud. She cries aloud in the street. In other words, wisdom doesn't hide herself. Wisdom doesn't hide itself from us. Wisdom is making itself available all around us. Now, you need to understand that in a general sense, that wisdom for just the world out there, wisdom isn't, you know, she's crying aloud out there, outside. But you got to remember that this was written to God's people, Israel. Okay, that Solomon wrote this to Israel. Now, I'm sure it applies as well to the unbelievers out there. If they will hear and open their ears to God, God's wisdom will come to them, and they'll get it in that sense. But what we need to understand is that wisdom is always calling aloud. And she's calling aloud outside. And why Solomon put it like this, I don't know. Why he, you know, he set it up to outside. And the word outside there is a word kutz, and that means outside, outward, street, the outside. So sometimes it takes us getting outside in order for us to hear the call of wisdom. That wisdom is calling aloud to us. Amen. And I think that what we kind of can get from this is that, you know, whenever I'm out on the street, whenever I'm driving around, whenever I'm out doing business or taking care of things, I've noticed that as I'm doing that, I find myself paying attention and seeing things that cause me to consult wisdom on. You know, you look at the situation out there and you know, you can see things going on all the time. I see a lot of homeless people. I see how a lot of people drive. I see how a lot of people behave. And as I'm watching this, wisdom is speaking to me, telling me this is not where you want to end up. These people ended up here for some reason. We don't know fully why, like homeless people, for example, ended up where they ended up for some reason. We don't know what that reason is. And so we as believers shouldn't judge them or judge them harshly. We shouldn't judge them at all. And we need to understand that somewhere along the way, they lost sight of what their life could be or where it could go. And they ended up where they ended up. And then you got people out there that I noticed. I mean, I saw it today, people, the way they drive. I see it on a regular basis, how people drive, and they drive crazy. I mean, there's people taking unnecessary risks to rush and get ahead. And they cut people off. And I saw one guy, he was in the lane, and he thought that he was going to, he got off the freeway. I got off the freeway with him, and it was a two lane off, you know, getting off. And he got over in the middle, and all of a sudden he pulled over like almost in front of this other guy to get in the far left lane. And because it turns out that he was really trying to get back on the freeway going the other direction. And then all of a sudden he goes back across. And fortunately for me, I was just cruising because I had seen him. I had seen him do that. And so I was paying attention. That's wisdom, is paying attention. You know, it's paying attention to what's going on. And in that wisdom, I saw what he was doing, and I knew, you know, that something might happen. And all of a sudden, he goes from the far left lane, and he starts cutting cars off and getting across all the way and barely gets onto the on-ramp, getting back on the freeway, going the opposite direction. That person took a lot of risks in order to make that move. And not only would he have caused damage if he'd have got in a wreck, he could have harmed somebody by doing what he did. What he was doing was reckless, and he could have been charged with reckless endangerment. But you need to understand, people are not listening, you know. But if you're listening to wisdom and you get out there, wisdom will speak to you and tell you, watch out for that, don't do this, don't do that. And it's almost like this thing going on in your mind and in your heart, but it's coming from out here. It's coming from outside. So wisdom will speak to us coming from outside and using examples of what we're seeing at the time. And so wisdom calls aloud outside. And so when you're out there, listen for wisdom. Let wisdom speak to you. Don't get so wrapped up in what you're doing that you're not paying attention to wisdom, because wisdom will call out. And if you ignore it and do something that's outside of wisdom, you could end up getting hurt. You could get in a car wreck. You could end up in the wrong place at the wrong time. And I'm sure it has happened to many people. It's happened to me, definitely. And so, you know, as I settled down and started listening to what was smart inside of me, coming to me, as what was going on outside of me, I was perceiving it, wisdom began to speak to me. And wisdom will speak to you if you will let wisdom talk to you, if you will have a heart for that wisdom. You know, now one of the meanings of wisdom is prudence, and prudence can mean caution. You know, how cautious are you going out and about doing your business? You know, are you paying attention to what's going on? Crime has gone up incredibly, and there are people that are getting robbed and so on. And I'm not saying this to put fear in you, but I'm also telling you at the same time, you know, be smart, pay attention to what's going on. You know, all of a sudden you think, oh, I shouldn't go that way. Oh, maybe I shouldn't go there at all. And you know, make the decision, you know, come back another time. Even if it puts you outside of, you know, of what you want to get done. We can't be so driven, people, that we miss hearing wisdom calling out to us, especially when we're out and about. And that's something that we need to really get ingrained in our thinking. Wisdom is outside, out on the streets. Wisdom is calling aloud and trying to summon us, to call us to things, to exhort us with wisdom. Amen? So we need to get this. Now she raises her voice in the open squares. I like this. The word open squares is one word. It's the word rekob. And it means, from Brown Driver's Briggs, it means broad or open place or plaza. I mean, when I'm out in a broad place where there's a lot of people, I pay attention to what's going on. And wisdom will speak to me. Sometimes there's, you know, and I'll be honest with you, this could open up the door to ministry if you're open to it, where the Holy Spirit will speak to you. And out of that wisdom of seeing things that are going on around you, the Holy Spirit may inspire you to do something. You know, there's been times when I've been inspired to give to people. I've been inspired to help people. But there have been a couple of times when I've been inspired to warn somebody. You know, and those are important as well. You could also see opportunities maybe to minister, to witness, but certainly to give and to bless and to be open to helping. Amen. And it's sad because nowadays, you know, you're driving along on the road, maybe on the freeway, and you see somebody broke down and you can't even afford to take the risk to stop and help them because you don't know where they're coming from. You know, so wisdom, because of the concurrent state of lawlessness in our society, it makes it really hard to be available to help people that way. But listen for that. Listen for that wisdom to speak to you. Amen. Because she's crying out. It says she cries out in verse 21. It says she cries out in the chief concourses. She cries out to you. All right? And the word for cries out there, it means through the idea of accosting a person met to call out to properly address by name, to call out to. Wisdom's calling your name to get your attention all the time, to pay attention all the time. And the word for chief there from Brown Drivers Briggs means, you know, the head, the top, the summit, upper part, chief, front, or beginning. In other words, in the chief concourses, wisdom will cry out. And in those days and at that time, there in those concourses, the word for concourse there is when there's a great, and this is interesting, to make a loud sound like an English hum, by implication to be in great commotion or tumult, to rage, to war, to moan, to clamor. Man, especially wisdom is calling out there when there's a lot of things going on. I mean, people have gotten hurt getting involved, going by, just going by demonstrations that are happening. I remember when we were living in Spain at a very young age for a little while, Eva and I, and you know, I'd go out and I'd be on my way to work or something. I'd stop, and as I was passing, I'd see the Guardia, I guess that's what they're called. And they would be standing there with machine guns, and the machine guns would have rubber bullets in them. And the rubber bullets they could kill you if they hit you in the wrong spot. I mean, if they got you in the head, in the wrong spot in the head, it could kill you. And so, you know, they didn't mess around. And those guys at that time, this was back in the late 70s, you know, in that time when I was over in Spain, there was a lot of demonstrations going on. There was a lot of people angry with the government. And, you know, I came around the corner and, you know, as I came around the corner, I was going somewhere to work. And as I came around the corner, I saw this group, this large group of people, and they were shouting slogans and all this kind of stuff. And they were angry with the government and they were demanding some things from the government. And all of a sudden you see all these, you know, the Guardia, they're out there, man. They're all out there just standing there waiting for them to come up the street, because they would just indiscriminately shoot into the crowd. They didn't care. They would just fire on the crowd and shoot those rubber bullets, and they didn't care if somebody died. They just would do it. They would try. Their job was to disperse the demonstrations. And so I walked right into that, and then all of a sudden I was like, you know what, Lord, I just knew at that moment, you can't be here. And I saw that commotion. I saw the tumult of the people. There was a lot of yelling and screaming and everything else. I booked it into this right next, right on the corner. There was this pastry shop or something, and I ducked right in, and I just got out of the way, man. I just stayed in there until it all either got dispersed or it blew by. I knew that this could be problematic, and I certainly didn't want to be in the middle of it and get shot with rubber bullets. So, you know, I stayed inside and I waited until it all passed, and then I went about my way. But you got to pay attention, because when you see things, sometimes we rush to problems. We rush to things. You know, we think something's going on and we want to see what's going on. We want to find out what's going on. And we rush into it instead of, you know, listening to wisdom crying out to us. And a lot of times, you know, when that's going on, God can speak to you. You know, wisdom can tell you, hey, pay attention to this. Look at that. Look at this. Watch about this. And I mean, honestly, there's people that, you know, they get into these demonstrations here in the States, and you get people that are against people, and they're yelling and cussing at each other and screaming. And some people would like, oh, wow, man, I want to get into that. I want to go see what's going on. Wisdom cries out. Pay attention to that. Don't be running at that stuff. So wisdom will yell at you, will give you the opportunity, amen, to pay attention, you know, and to watch out for things that could be detrimental to you. Also, for you to pay attention to things that could be good for you as well. I mean, there's been a couple of times when I was cruising along on my way somewhere, and you know, somebody brought something up, you know, I got handed a flyer or something, and then all of a sudden it's like, well, I want to pay attention to this. This is important. You know, instead of just throwing it off and not even thinking anything about it. But there's opportunity for wisdom to speak to you wherever you're at, especially when you're out and about. God obviously will speak to us in our homes, you know, in our prayer closets, you know, when we're in the Word. Wisdom will speak to us. God will speak to us. Wisdom will speak to us and show us things that we can base our lives on. Amen. And I like this. Here it says, at the opening of the gates in the city, she speaks her words. And this is really kind of important because at that time, in those days, a lot of the older people would go out and sit around the gates, and they would just sit and talk. And for young people, a lot of times young people, if they were smart and savvy, they would go up and sit and listen to the old people talk. Those older people talk. They weren't necessarily really old, but you know, the ones that you know, were kind of, they came in from work, they're relaxing, they're sitting down. It was a very common thing to do for them to go out there and sit at the gate in the evening and to relax. And you could learn a lot of things if you were out there. And that's what Solomon's talking about here, is out in the concourses, out in the openings of the gate where people would hang out and wait for friends coming in or family coming in and stuff like that. They would sit and talk. And there was tremendous opportunity in those places to hear things that could be beneficial to you. Amen. I get around some people at work, you know, as far as work is concerned, and I'll just sit and listen because you know what? As I sit and listen, I learn things. You know, when I'm in meetings, I spend more time just listening than I do talking because I'm learning, you know, I'm learning stuff from just listening and paying attention. Because wisdom is speaking her words. And what's interesting, if you have a love for wisdom, what you're going to hear is different than what somebody that's not spiritual, that's not walking with God, you know, than what they're going to hear. And you're going to get something else out of it. You're going to get more out of it. Amen. You're going to see more come to you out of that. Now, so understand, wisdom is constantly trying to barrage us with information. She speaks her words. And the word words there is the word amer, and it means utterance, speech, word, saying, promise, or command. And that's one reason why, you know, when people are talking, sometimes wisdom comes out of that. Insight comes out of that. You know, even if somebody is coming off as being foolish, you know, when you're listening and paying attention, wisdom will show you things, will help you, you know, get wisdom out of that conversation, even though you're dealing with somebody that's not really given to wisdom. Amen. You'll learn something. You'll learn something from that. And that's what wisdom does. Wisdom will kind of teach you. And as you go along and you embrace the wisdom that you're gaining, that wisdom will begin to impact your life, and it'll begin to change you in the sense of how you conduct yourself, the things that you're doing, how, where you're going. I mean, there's been things where I was kind of sit over here, I was sitting on the fence about things, and you know, I'd hear people talking about it, both sides of the fence talking about it, and I found myself, as I was listening, getting to the place of realizing that this is where I needed to be, over here, or I needed to be over there. And I would, you know, wisdom was speaking to me. Amen. And you can gain it. I mean, even the mouth of a donkey, there can be wisdom coming out of the mouth of a donkey. Amen. That could save your life if you're paying attention. All right. So going forward, Proverbs 1:22-23 says, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scornings, or in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. This is wisdom talking here. And she says, turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Now, so there's this call. And we know that wisdom's crying out in the streets. We know that wisdom is crying out as we get in the word. And as we're even in the house, when in your home, you know, when you're in there, you know, and you're doing things, wisdom is crying out. And so there's two things that we have to watch out for, that if we love those things, or if we hold on to those things, then, you know, we're going to miss out on wisdom. We're not going to listen to wisdom when she speaks to us. And the first one is simple. You know, this is my point out of this, is if you turn at her rebuke, she will pour out her spirit on you. All right? So wisdom cries out and says, how long, you simple ones? Simple ones is one word. It's the word pethi, and it means silly, seducible. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as simple, foolish, and open-minded. You know, in some ways, we should be a little bit open-minded to new ideas so that we don't get bogged down in a rut. But here, open-mindedness means that you're open to hearing and being accepting of anything. That's not wise. That's not wisdom. Once we know the truth about something, we need to turn that off in the sense of being open to hearing anything else. You know, when somebody starts talking about, you know, challenging the existence of God, I shut it off. I'm not open-minded. Why? Because I already know God's real. I mean, they have no experience with God because they're not open to having experience with God. God will only respond to those who seek him. You know, without faith, it's impossible to please him. He who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You know, and you can't, God won't respond to you until you come to him in some faith, because faith is the only way we can connect to God. Amen. It's the only way we can connect to God. And so, you know, once people start knocking faith, I shut it off. Why? Because I already know faith works. I know what it's about. I know what it's done for me. I'm not going to go around questioning faith. I'm not going to go around questioning my faith. Amen. I'm going to hold to my faith. I don't care what I feel like. I don't care what it looks like out here. There are certain principle things that I believe about God, and I believe from his word that are principle truths that I build my life on, and they've never failed me yet. And so as a result, I'm not open to somebody saying, well, faith isn't this and faith isn't that, and you know, you can't do this, and you know, then you're that person is left with good works because they don't have much faith for anything. Amen. I mean, and that's really an important thing that you need to get a hold of. Now, how long, you simple ones, you simple, foolish, seducible ones, will you love? And the word love there is the word ahab, which means to have affection for. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as to love, but it includes, in the list of things that how it defines it, it includes the human appetite for objects such as food, drink, sleep, wisdom. He includes wisdom there because, you know, we have to love wisdom. But it's the things that includes the human appetite for objects, you know, and as such as food and drink. It could be luxury. It could be, you know, really nice things. It could be cars. It could be all kinds of things. I'm not trying to pick on anything in particular, but it's just that we have to be careful what we're loving. You know, what's our love for? You know, and what do we really have affection for? We need to be careful and conscientious of that. Amen. So how long will you love simplicity? And that word simplicity is, again, the word pethi, and it means simplicity or naivety here, because this is, you know, this is an adjective. See, whereas simple ones is a noun. All right. So as an adjective, it means simplicity or naivety. Naivety. Some people want to be naive. They don't want to know the truth. They want to go about their merry way and just believe whatever. And you know what? Those people, there's not much you can do for them. Hope that, you know, pray for them, that God wakes them up, that something in this world wakes them up to the fact that they're following something that's going to end up in their destruction. Because if you follow this world, you will end up in destruction. That's just plain and simple. I mean, narrow is the path that leads to life. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be that find it. Amen. I'm not 100% convinced that everybody that's on the Broadway are necessarily going to hell, but they're still going to destruction. So if a believer, even though they may, you know, have confessed Jesus and believed in Jesus and they put their faith in their salvation and they go to church, but they continue to kind of like conduct their lives in more of a worldly manner, they're going to end up paying a price for it. And it's not going to be God's fault. Amen. And that's, I'm going to be honest with you, that's a lot of Christians out there. There's a lot of Christians out there that have led an unclean life. They've led a life that's not really given to God. It's more given to the things that they like and want, you know, their appetites, what they feel like doing, you know, instead of giving God their heart and giving him the time to have that place in their hearts. Amen. And, you know, most of their love for God is lip service. It's not, You know, it's not in word or in deed. It's in lip service, in word only. You know, if you truly love God, you love him in word, and you don't just love him in word. You love him in deed and in truth. In other words, you love him in everything you're doing. What you're doing at that moment is an expression of God's love. Okay, and we're gonna have to get there. You know, I'm telling you, it's not easy for any of us, myself included. But we're gonna have to get there. Amen. This is some place we gotta go. But going on, you know, how long will you love being naive? It's almost like people, they think that if they reject knowledge, if they don't know something, then they're not responsible for it. But you know, we know as well as I do that according to the law itself in this country, ignorance of the law is no excuse. I mean, if you violate the law, you could still go to jail for it. I knew somebody that was involved in setting up deals between people and buying stocks and doing all kinds of stuff like that, and they were acting as a broker for stocks, and they didn't know. That what they were doing was illegal. They didn't have a broker's license. You have to have a broker's license to act like a broker. And that's because with a broker's license, you know the laws. You know everything that you're legally bound to and required to do in order to engage in selling stocks or, you know, helping somebody buy stocks or whatever. And this person was just going out there thinking he was helping people, and they were actually blessing him out of it. Well, that's payment. In the eyes of the law, that's payment. You got a benefit out of it. And so, and we were talking one day, and I said, you know, that's against the law, right? What you're doing, that might be illegal, because I buy stocks, you know, and I've been trained by my company, you know, at certain times, periods of times, like before we're about to make announcements on our quarterlies and so on, you know, publicly, I can't sell my stocks. I have to be careful because, you know, it could be considered insider trading. And especially with anybody that's a senior director and above, there is only certain times that they're allowed to actually sell their stocks. The rest of the time, they can't. They, you know, that part of their income, they get stocks coming in, but they can't sell them until it's okay to sell them, until they're told that it's okay to sell them, because they're in such a high position and they know so much of what's going on that it's automatically considered insider trading, and they'd go to jail for it. They'd get severely fined and maybe some jail time, and probably some jail time if it was a large amount. And they did know something, and they sold based on that, then, you know, they're really in trouble at that point. Amen. And so I basically told him, I said, you need to check the law on that. That might be illegal, my friend, you know, because that's, you can't do that. You're acting outside of, you know, what you can legally do. And he's like, oh, I'm doing it for friends. I said, are you getting blessed out of it? And he goes, yeah. And I said, yeah, you're going to go to jail if they catch you, you know, because you're getting money out of it. You know, anything you do like that, you know, you're going to get in trouble. And so, you know, he stopped doing it. He listened to me, thank God. He listened to wisdom and stopped doing it. I'm sure he did his own research on it and found out that it was exactly what I said to him. But it's one of those things where, you know, you got to be, you know, you if you think that not knowing is going to protect you from something, you're crazy. You know, sometimes people don't go to a doctor, you know, because they, you know, they just don't want to know. They don't want to know what's going on, you know. And unless you have the, you know, the kind of determination and faith, and you're in the Word all the time, to where you can sit back and say, I'm going to believe God, and I'm not going to worry about going to the doctor. And you have, you know, this backlog of things where you've gotten victories in. You know, I mean, I've woke up in the middle of the night thinking I was starting to have a heart attack. And, you know, no, I stopped and I said, Father God, in the name of Jesus. I didn't sit there and yell, call 911. I quietly got up, sat up, and I mean, in the middle of the night, dude. And I sat up and I said, God, in the name of Jesus, I will not fear this. I don't care what this is. And I spoke to it and I commanded it. If it was a heart attack, I commanded it, you know, to be gone in Jesus' name. And I commanded my heart to function perfectly as it ought to function. And, you know, I prayed and believed God, and within minutes, it was gone. I rolled over and went to sleep. I didn't even bother telling anybody about it. Why? Because I'm not going to get fearful and then rush No, I believe God for things. But you know what? If you haven't spent the time in the Word, if you haven't been building your faith up, if you haven't been using your faith, and you have a record of testimonies behind you of getting the victory, then you better get yourself to a doctor. That's going to be your best friend. And call us. We'll pray for you. But seriously, I mean, it's one of those things where you better know what you're doing. Don't just try and, you know, ignore. See, people think a lack, you know, they think that ignorance is gonna protect them from the truth. It won't. As a matter of fact, Hosea 4:6 says, "My people perish for lack of knowledge." You know, and it goes on to say, because they refused knowledge. You know, and so we have to be wise people. And so we've got to stop loving that simplicity, that naivety, that oh, if I don't know, I don't want to hear it. Pastor, I don't want to hear it. Blah, 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 blah. I mean, there have been times, I swear, I mean, in the church, spiritually, some of you got your hands on your ears not wanting to hear, you know, what I'm preaching. And that's okay. That's between you and God. That's not me. I mean, I'm not going to sit here and judge you over it. That's between you and God. But understand that running from that isn't going to help you, you know. And then it goes on to say, for scorners delight in their scorning. Scorners. It's the word lutes there, which properly means to make mouths at, to mock, to scoff, to speak in a mocking way. Brown Jarvis Briggs defines it as to scorn, to make mouths at, to talk arrogantly. You know, so we got to watch out that we're not making fun of things we shouldn't be making fun of. I remember back in the day, there was this guy named, I can't remember his name now. He had a real weird way that he would minister to people. He was known all over. And he'd go around and hold these camp meetings and stuff like that. And he would pray for people and he would do some really weird things. And he had a really weird way of saying things. And he would say, "In the name of Jesus, be healed." And you know, it's funny. We would make fun of him. I mean, I got busted doing this, man, with Danny Robichek. Me and him, we kind of made fun of him. And boy, I had to repent, you know. And one night we were having a Bible study, and some man came in that I'd never seen before to the Bible study. Somebody brought him in. And, you know, we did the Bible study, and I prayed for some people at the end of it. And the guy stands up and he goes, "Can I share a testimony?" And I said, "Yeah, sure, go for it." And he said, "I want you to know I went to such and such meeting, and I was paralyzed from the waist down. And they prayed for me, and I got healed. I got healed." And he brought with him his x-rays of how his back had been broken, and he was crippled. He was, you know, he had no feeling. He was paralyzed in his legs. And he was healed in that person's ministry. You know, he got up there on stage, the guy did his thing, and he got up and walked out of that wheelchair and has been walking ever since. And wherever he goes, he shares his testimony, what God did for him. And it was at that point, we didn't make fun of him anymore. It was like, "Oh, Father, forgive us. We don't know. We're stupid. You know, we're being fools. We're mockers. I'm sorry, Lord." You know, and sometimes if you don't understand something, don't make fun of it. Even if you, in your heart, know that it's wrong. There's things that I see and hear about. And I know that it can't be right. You know, it's just, you know, "Lord, this is just kind of bizarre." And hey, and you're talking about somebody who speaks in tongues, okay? And there are things that I've heard and seen that are just kind of bizarre to me. And I just shut my mouth. I don't say nothing because it's like, you know, "Lord, these are your people, you know, and I'm not going to judge it. I'm just going to leave it alone." And you know, people would come and ask me sometimes about things that they'd see, and I'd just tell them, "Hey, you know, did it feel right to you?" And they said, "No, not really." And it's like, well, then don't, just let it go. Just don't give any more time to it. Just let it go. Don't worry about it. And, you know, and if it turns out to be God, then you're going to be thanking Jesus that you weren't making fun of it, that you weren't fighting against God. But, you know, invariably, you know, when it's not God, it all comes out in the wash, you know. And it's just, it's really kind of an intense thing. Amen. So you just don't, even when I look at ministers sometimes and I think that person's off, you know, "Lord, that person's off. There's something off about that person." I don't say nothing. I just let it go. You know, I try not to bring it up. I just leave it alone and let it go because you don't know. You know, I'm not the judge. I don't know their heart. You know, their heart may be right, but their head's stupid because, you know, they've been following what everybody tells them to do. but their heart's right. So God's going to use them to the best that he can. I mean, we all are going to be like that on some level, people, where, you know, our hearts are right, but our heads might be wrong about things. And if you got people judging you over that, you don't ever get a chance to really progress and go further because people are holding you back. And that's not going to please God. Amen. For scorners delight in their scorning. They delight. And that means to delight in, to take pleasure in, and delight. So, you know, if you find yourself always talking about things and making fun of things, and you might want to stop it because scorners delight in their scorners. It's putting you outside the camp of wisdom. Just so you know, it might be putting you outside the camp of wisdom. All right. And then it goes on to say, fools hate knowledge. You know, and the word hate there literally is the word, it's the word sane, and it means to hate personally. And the word fools there is, again, is a word kesil, which means fool. This is from Brown Driver's Brig. It means fool, stupid fellow, dullard, simpleton, arrogant one. Fools are always arrogant. They always think they know everything, you know. And they're basically not very smart, you know, because they hate knowledge. And understand this, and the word knowledge there is the word da'ath, which is the broadest term for knowledge in the Old Testament. It means knowledge. Brown Driver's Briggs adds to it knowledge, perception, skill, discernment, understanding, and wisdom. So it kind of, Brown Driver's Briggs kind of drags everything into that concept of knowledge because it's a very broad term. And it's also a very intense term because it carries with it a real kind of a perceptual thing where a person is capable of pulling knowledge out of stuff. They have a skill. They have this discernment about them. They can look at things and derive from it. And see, and it also just means knowledge. You know, knowledge from the word. I mean, when you read the word, and I'm just going to ask you this, don't take it personally. I'm not calling you out in the sense of trying to get you in trouble, but if all you ever do when you read the word is get tired and fall asleep, you know, and when you listen to messages, are you, you know, and you're not really getting anything out of them, you need to question whether or not you really want the knowledge. Do you want that knowledge? Because you know what? Let, you know, James says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and God gives liberally without reproach, without rebuke. He doesn't call you dummy, he doesn't call you fool, he doesn't call you stupid. He gives it liberally. And part of wisdom is knowledge. You know, it's going after that knowledge. It's the ability to take that and derive that knowledge out. And if you're reading the word and all of a sudden you're understanding things, you're in effect doing da'ath. You're gaining insight. You're perceiving. You're discerning something within that scripture. It's funny, lately I've noticed that when I'm in the Word, reading the Word a lot, and I've been reading the Word a lot, there's been places where I stop and I go over it like four or five times because there's something there. And I have to keep kind of digging at it because I'm seeing something that God wants me to get out of it. And as I tease it out, I begin to tease out what God's trying to show me. I gain knowledge. I gain da'ath of that wisdom. That's wisdom that God is showing me. He's showing me what that is about and giving it to me to understand. You know, and but it requires us engaging. Some people think that God just poof, drops it in your head and now you know it. That's not the way it works. It never has worked like that for me. I've always had to go after knowledge and dig into it and dig into it and dig into it until I started really understanding. Half the time when I'd preach messages, it were for me more than it was for you. You know, I was getting that information. I was understanding things. And it was setting me free. And so you got the result of that as I preached it out to you. And I still do. Many times there's things that God shows me that, you know, as I'm meditating on and studying the messages and getting ready to preach it, that as I get into it, God shows me stuff. He pulls it out, helps me pull it out so that I understand and know. And see, I don't hate that. I love knowledge. Don't you love knowledge? God wants you to grow in the knowledge of his will. He wants you to grow in the knowledge of him. He wants you to grow in the knowledge of the truth. Amen. But fools hate knowledge. They hate knowledge. They don't want to know. They don't want to know God. They don't want to know about God. They don't want to know anything that takes them away from living their lives comfortably. They don't want to know anything. They don't want to hear anything that's going to put any kind of responsibility on them. And I hate to say it, but those people are in for a rude awakening. Judgment begins first at the house of God. And the way judgment begins at the house of God, and I'm going to tell you something. I just got this out of the Word today out of Second Peter. But the way judgment starts at the house of God is suffering comes. God corrects. And when He corrects, people that are not listening fall into struggle. They fall into it. And you'll see here how it works out if I get to it tonight. Amen. And so you need to understand that judgment starts with us. Before God can judge the world, He's got to judge us first. And I'm telling you right now, some guy took a video of this one guy that had died and gone to heaven. He was a pastor. He was an old guy, died and gone to heaven. And when he got to heaven, you know, the angel didn't let him go into the city, kept him outside. People were walking and going into the city. You know, they were Christians that had been believing, you know, that were believers, walked into the city, went in. And he was stuck outside. And he said, now, you know, tell God why. He goes, now, okay, it's your turn. Tell God why you deserve to go into the city. And the guy began to enumerate all his good works and all the things that he did and just how much he was committed to serving God. And he worked for God all his life. And God spoke to him in a booming voice and told him, no, you're on your way to hell because you did it by your works. You can't gain heaven by your works. Nothing you did counts for anything. And I mean, he ripped into that guy and let him know by it in no uncertain terms that he had based his life and his eternity on the wrong things. And the guy, you know, the angel stopped, you know, God stopped talking. The angel said, come on, let's walk away for a little bit. He goes, let you recompose yourself. And he gave him an opportunity to kind of recompose himself because that guy was on his way to hell right then. And he didn't understand why. He didn't really know why. You know, he didn't get it. And this is a pastor who'd been pastoring all his adult life. So he takes him back and he says, now you can ask God again. You know, get down before God. And so the guy just, this time the guy didn't stand. He just kind of prostrated himself on the ground. And he shut his mouth. God says, what do you want? What do you got to say for yourself? And the guy shut his mouth. Didn't say nothing. He had nothing to offer to justify why he should go to heaven. And it was at that moment God went from being upset with him, hard on him, to all of a sudden the love of God came out. And God's gentleness and his mercy came forth. And he began to speak to that man. And he says, I'm sending you back. Because the guy had died. And he wanted to go back. He wasn't ready. You know, he wanted to go back and he still had more to do. And he goes, you know, why should I let you? And the guy had nothing to say. He just laid out before God and had nothing to say. And then that drew the mercy of God. It drew his compassion. It drew his love. And then God gave him a new message to take back. And to tell, man, he let him know that his people, he said, you know, they're the Laodicean church, the lukewarm church. He goes, that's what's going on. And he's talking about us today. And he says, I want you to take this, man. I'm going to give you five things I want you to preach all the time. All the time. Wherever you go, you preach this. And he gave it to him. And that guy's been preaching it ever since. Amen. He's been preaching it. Since he got back, he's been preaching it. And he learned at almost the cost of his eternity, you know, that he had the wrong idea about God. Amen. He didn't know. He didn't really know. He didn't go after that knowledge. Understanding God, getting to know God, who he really is and what he's really about. I mean, there's going to come a point when Jesus is going to tell some people, I never knew you. You know, and we don't want that. Amen. We want God to look at us, go, oh, you made it. Come on in. Not that he would be surprised, Maybe in some of our cases he might be surprised, but not that he would be surprised. That's God's precious that way. Amen. And then look at what it says in verse 23, because that kind of plays into this. He says, turn it my rebuke. Wisdom says this. Turn it my rebuke. Turn it my rebuke. The word turn there is the word shuv, and it means to turn back or hence away, to return, you know, to turn back. In other words, if you're going in a direction that's wrong and wisdom says you're going the wrong direction, if you will turn at that rebuke, and the word rebuke there is the word tokachoth, and it means chastisement, figuratively by words, correction. So it's predominantly wisdom will start out correcting you with words. And if you turn at that correction, if you, and it also carries the meaning of refutation, which means to refute something. If you're putting something out there that you think is the truth and God says that's, wisdom says that's not true. And you turn at that and you drop what you think and then you take hold of what wisdom says. Or proof, you know, and proof even in defense. I mean, when God provides you proof from the Word of God of what's true, and where you might be off, and why you might be off, and where you need to go, and how you need to change. Because, you know, rebuke is all about change. Turning is all about change. Changing the way we think, changing the way we talk, changing the way we behave. That's simple. Change. Amen? And so when God provides proof, you don't scoff in the midst of that proof. You don't ignore. You turn at it. When wisdom rebukes you, you turn at that rebuke. You let go of the wrong thinking. You let go of your hatred towards knowledge. You begin to embrace knowledge. You stop loving simplicity. You stop, you know, scorning and mocking things that you obviously don't understand. I remember when I first got saved, I was actually saved for about 4 years. I was in college and I was in my senior year, and there were some people on campus that were spirit-filled believers. And, you know, they would, you know, I had my team leader. One day we were walking over to the commons to get lunch, and I was hanging with him, and he looked out there and he says, "You see those guys?" And I go, "Yeah." And he goes, they're those charismatic Christians. He goes, "That's of the devil." He just made fun. I mean, he just plainly just said that. And I'm like, I looked at him, and I'm gonna be honest with you, I could see the anointing on him. I could see something about them that there was something more to them. There was something around them. And I just shut my mouth, because at that moment I didn't buy into that. I just completely rejected what he said, because he didn't know. He was mocking without knowledge. And you know what Jesus said about mocking the Holy Spirit, blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Where that could end you, where that could end up getting you if you're not careful. Amen. I mean, when you don't know something and don't understand it, if it's a lack of knowledge and you've been taught to think that way, God's going to, you know, if he gives you the truth and you respond to it, God will, he'll turn you around and you'll be fine. Amen. But if you turn at my rebuke, wisdom is saying here, surely, and that word surely there means behold, lo, see, if, and I think BD Brown Drivers Briggs put a comma in there after C, but I think there's probably shouldn't be. It should be see if, surely, behold, lo, I will pour out my spirit on you. And the word pour out there is the word naba in the Hebrew, and it means to gush forth. That's from Strong's, to gush forth. Wisdom will gush forth her spirit on you. And then she goes on to say, I will make my words known to you. I will make my words, dabar, my sayings, my utterances, my words, known to you. Yada, to know properly, to ascertain by seeing. In other words, you'll have experience with wisdom. You know, wisdom, you know, knowing this way, knowing, you know, I will make my words known to you, is that you come to know something because you've experienced the truth of it. You see it working, whether it's in somebody else's life or your life, but you see it at work, and you know that it, you come to know that it's true. I will make my words known to you. All right? See, if we listen and take the rebuke from wisdom, the spirit of wisdom will be poured out on us. And wisdom will make her words known to us. Isn't that amazing? Amen. Now, if you refuse the rebuke of wisdom, you will pay the consequence of it. So you have a choice. Either you turn at the rebuke of wisdom or you ignore it. And look at what it says in Proverbs 1:24. It's actually 1:24 through 1:27. It says, because I have called and you refused. Now, this is just a continuation of verse 23. Turn at my rebuke, surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. That word regarded there means to prick up the ears, to hearken, to listen to. Stretched out her hand. Wisdom stretched out her hand to extend it, to offer help to you through wisdom. I called to call out and to address you by name and you refused. And that means to refuse. You rejected wisdom's call to you. You stretched out, she stretched out her hand to help you, and you didn't prick up the ears. You didn't listen to it. How many times has somebody given you a piece of wisdom and told you, this is what you need to do in this situation, and you didn't do it and ended up paying the consequences for it? Same thing. Verse 25, because you disdained all my counsel. Now, disdained means to dismiss. You know, that's Strong's definition, to dismiss. You dismissed all my counsel. Round Driver's Brig says to let alone, to avoid, neglect, or ignore. You ignored my counsel. You avoided my counsel. You neglected my counsel. And the word counsel there means advice or plan. Brown Driver's Briggs defines it as counsel, advice, and purpose. Because you disdained, dismissed, disregarded my counsel, my advice, and would have none of my rebuke. Same word, tokachoth. Chastisement by words, correction and refutation. I didn't add the rest of it because you guys get it. See, the rebuke of wisdom is a correction. It's a verbal correction. It's correction to you from the Word of God. I mean, there's been scriptures I've read, people, that they were strong and they corrected. There was a correction in them. And you know, when I was younger, I just kind of blow by them and just keep reading. Now I stop and I look at them and I rake myself over to see, you know, where I need to fix this. Is this something I need to pay attention to? And there's been some scriptures even recently where I've taken those and put them into my daily scriptures and I'm reading them and I'm paying attention to them. Because I'm not going to be one of those that when wisdom comes and gives me a correction, a chastisement by words, to show me a new way, to show me something fresh, that I'm not gonna disdain that. I'm not gonna dismiss it. I'm gonna listen to it. So if we disdain wisdom's counsel and if we refuse to have anything to do with being rebuked by wisdom, wisdom makes a promise in verse 26. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will laugh at your calamity. That means literally to laugh at your calamity. And the word calamity there is the word aid, and it means oppression, by implication, misfortune or ruin. I will laugh at your misfortune. I will laugh at your ruin. I will laugh at your oppression. I will mock. This is a different word. It's the word la'ag. And in Brown Driver's Briggs defines it to mock. To mock, deride, which means to put down or ridicule. I will ridicule when your terror comes. I will put you down when your terror comes. I will mock you when your terror comes. And the word terror there is the word pakad in the Hebrew, and it means a sudden alarm, properly the object feared and by implication the feeling. When the thing that you feared comes upon you, wisdom will mock you. Verse 27, when your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind. The word destruction there is again that word aid, which means oppression, by implication misfortune and ruin. And your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. So wisdom will laugh and mock when terror comes like a storm, when our destruction comes like a whirlwind. You know, when distress and anguish, distress is the word sarah, and it means tightness, as figuratively trouble. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as straits, distress, or trouble. Anguish means constraint, anguish, and pressure. You know, when you're under pressure and you're constrained in your life and you can't move, you're under oppression and you're in trouble. If we haven't turned at the rebuke of wisdom, then wisdom will mock us and laugh at us in those times. Now, let me add this and then I'm going to say something. See, the time will come when wisdom will not respond to your call. Proverbs 1:28 says, "Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me." All right, they will call on me. They will accost me. They will call out to me, but I will not answer. And the word answer there is to heed, pay attention, by implication to respond. They will seek me. The word, and seek me diligently. That's one word actually in the Hebrew, and it's the word shakar, and it means properly to dawn, to be up early at any task, with the implication of earnestness, by extension to search for with painstaking. They will seek me. They will search for me with painstaking, but they will not find me. You know, they will not acquire me. Okay, they will not find or acquire me. All right, now, I'm going to finish this part. No, I'm going to wait. I'll wait on this. Now, coming back to this, what I want you to get is this all starts with us turning at wisdom's rebuke, people. Turning at wisdom's rebuke. It starts there. When the word very clearly lets you know that you're off on something. And see, a lot of people don't get in the word because they don't want to hear correction. So if you're one of those that don't get in the word and you don't really like listening to the messages, especially something like this message, you know, you're going to be a person that's they're dismissing wisdom. They're dismissing that, because wisdom starts with correction. It's knowledge and understanding. You know, I mean, it's understanding and instruction. And that instruction is correction. It starts with that correction. You know, we've got to be willing to be corrected. We're not perfect. We're all messed up. You know, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, if we're not being transformed by the renewing of our mind, people, we're conformed to this world. And if we have no heart for the word and we have no heart for knowledge, we're showing that we're conformed to the world. No matter how you cut it, no matter what you say out of your mouth, your actions betray you. And I know that because I've been there just like everybody else. I've been there when my actions betrayed me and showed that I didn't really have that love for God and His Word, because I wasn't spending the time in it I should have been. Amen? But if you do this, it starts with the rebuke. Wisdom will start pouring out her spirit on you. And guess what? Man, all of a sudden things are going to happen in a positive way. And I'm going to show you that as we go forward. You're going to see the benefits and blessings of wisdom. Amen? But understand that as we go forward in this teaching, you're going to see a juxtaposition, a comparison contrast between, you know, the fool and the wise. Those that go after God and those that don't. You're going to see that always contrasted, because God's always trying to wake up the foolish and the simple so that they would get it. And one thing more I want to say before I close up right now is this, is that we're born again. If your heart is sincere towards God and you really love God and you really want to go to heaven, you really want to, and you really want to follow Jesus, then it's never too late. Because of God's mercy and the blood of Jesus, we can get beyond this part where wisdom shuts us off. We can get beyond this if we go after it. If you realize that you've not been giving place to wisdom in your life, now is the time to turn to God and say, Father, I'm asking for wisdom. James chapter 1, ask, if anyone asks, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. And God will give him, you know, that wisdom without reproach. So understand, you have the opportunity to turn back to this now. It's not too late for us. We can always turn back to God and say, you know what? As long as I'm breathing, I'm turning back. But you know what? There comes a point when we turn back and we stay turned back. We stay with God. We walk with God. We don't do it for a moment and then get back off into our flesh. We stay with it. Amen. It's important. In order for wisdom to have its true effect in our lives, it's important for us to stay with it. Amen. I'm going to stop here and we'll pick up on this next week.